I'm a little bit nervous tonight because for the first time ever, I'm doing this via technology. Every week, you know, I see the others do it and I think, right, I can do it on my iPad. I plan it on my iPad. All I actually need to do is to do it from the iPad. But I'm a bit nervous about technology. I like paper. But anyway, I'm going to give it a go, and I've prayed that the technology is going to keep going as well. I wonder if you had a favourite story, or you have a favourite story that for some reason you just really love. I've actually bought mine to show you. It's very aged, you can see. It's sort of slightly tattered around the edges. And Leo the Lop, in my view, as an English graduate, you have to take my word for this, one of the best books ever written. This is a book that I'm sure my parents probably could tell you without even opening it, because I think I probably told them they had to read it to me over and over again when I was a child. But basically, it's a story of a rabbit who has lop ears that go downwards, and he realises eventually that all the other rabbits have got ears that go up, and this bothers him, so he tries to get his ears to go up, so he hangs upside down from a tree. There's some great pictures in this book, which I think is probably also why I liked it. There he is, hanging upside down so that actually the right way up, his ears are the right way up. And he meets the possum, and the possum says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Oh, I'm not normal. My ears go the wrong way." And the possum says, "Well, what's normal?" And he says, "Oh, I don't really know. Maybe the other rabbits are the wrong ones." So he goes back to the other rabbits, and they all think, well, maybe we are wrong. So they then try to tie their ears down with stones. And they also get up the tree and tie their ears onto the tree. And then they meet the possum, and the possum says to them, "What are you doing?" And he in the end says, "Well, you know, we're just trying to be normal like Leo." And of course, in the end, the key, the story, the moral is they're told, "Well, what do you think normal is?" And they sort of realise, well, normal is whatever you are. And you're sort of supposed to go out then when you finish reading this with this sense of being self-confident and believing that even though you might be different from other people, that's okay. You're worthy and you're proud. And when I, even still now, I can't bear to throw this book away, because for me, it doesn't lose that sort of special quality as a story. You know, there's still something reassuring about it. There's still something comforting about it. There's still something familiar about it. There's still a message in it that somewhere inside still has some relevance. And I guess the Easter story, I'm not trying to undermine it by comparing it to a rabbit called Leo, you understand, but it can be a bit like that for some of us. It's a story that we probably hear regularly, at least once a year. We may well have heard it once a year for the entire time that we've been alive, or we may be relatively new to it. But when we do come back to it, the events don't necessarily change, and it's got that sort of familiarity, it's got that comfort, it's got that reassurance that everything that we're living by is true. And it's got such a range of emotions in it, hasn't it? Horror, perhaps, at the sheer violence and cruelty and rejection of the story. Awe and amazement at the miraculous things that happen within it. Doubt, perhaps. Actually, you know, you come to it and you think, gosh, actually, this really challenges the baseline of my belief about what God can do and what is the miraculous. And all those things come to us afresh every time. All those things come with the familiarity. So I am going to read a little bit of one of the gospel versions. Obviously, there are slightly different versions in each gospel. I'm going to read a bit from Mark 16, if you want to follow on your technological devices or on paper. Mark 16. The next evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary, the mother of James, went out and purchased burial spices to put on Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they came to the tomb. On the way, they were discussing who would roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb. But when they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, a very large one, had already been rolled aside. So they entered the tomb, and there, on the right, sat a young man clothed in a white robe. The women were startled, but the angel said, "Do not be so surprised. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's been raised from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, saying nothing to anyone because they were too frightened to talk. It was early on Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead, and the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and found the disciples who were grieving and weeping. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterwards, he appeared to two who were walking from Jerusalem into the country, but they didn't recognize him at first because he'd changed his appearance. When they realized who he was, they rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their unbelief, their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And then he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone everywhere. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and heal them." When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked with them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. And I guess there are lots of really familiar features in that story, which is why it is the cornerstone of everything we believe. Obviously, there's the miraculous, you know, the raising of the dead, in that particular account, the angel, and the sort of sense that our faith is based on something extraordinary. I know I've said before when I've spoken, actually, isn't that a good thing? Why would we want to base our faith on something that's ordinary? We want it to be extraordinary, don't we? Perhaps one of the most interesting things I read about the miraculous, as far as this story was concerned, and Sam, I don't know if you can put that slide up, was actually about the perfect nature of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So somebody had written this poem: "The picture of violence, yet the key to peace. The picture of suffering, yet the key to healing. The picture of death, yet the key to life. The picture of utter weakness, yet the key to power. The picture of capital punishment, yet the key to mercy and forgiveness. The picture of vicious hatred, yet the key to love. The picture of supreme shame, yet the Christian's supreme boast." And actually, when I read that, I thought, that's actually the miraculous of the resurrection, isn't it? That something that's so vicious, so violent, so about suffering, can actually be something that is all-encompassing in peace and healing and life and power. If that doesn't prove the miraculous and perfect nature of our God in his planning, I don't know what does. This story is also about the fulfillment of God's promises, isn't it? The reassurance that there's a plan. We heard in the Old Testament that there would be a Messiah. And we know then that all that is promised is true. And it's also about love and grace and forgiveness, and that is there for all of us, however unworthy we feel. But I don't really want to dwell too much on any of that, because actually what I found myself thinking, coming again to this story another year on, was, so what? So Easter, so what? So with like Leo the Lop, Leo's story, so what? When I read that story, I used to think, I've got to go out and be proud of who I am and not think everybody else is normal and I'm the odd one out. I knew I had to be different. There was a challenge at the end of that story. And I think actually, if every year we come to the story with familiarity and we think, oh yes, it's about the miraculous, it's about fulfillment of God's promise, it's about grace and forgiveness and love, full stop, great. But so what? We were in Norway a week or so ago, not just name dropping on good holidays I've been on. But in Norway, they do something quite interesting. So in our country, we tend to go to Sainsbury's, although there aren't, actually, now that there's no Woolworths, where do you go for Easter eggs other than Sainsbury's? Unless you're going somewhere like Hotel Chocolat, which is very expensive. But, you know, now that Woolworths is gone, I feel a bit bereft. But anyway, you go and you buy, don't you, like your Cadbury's egg or your Whisper egg or whatever it is, and it comes in its wrapping. And, you know, if you're like me, you open it up and it's gone fairly quickly. Probably by the end of this week, any chocolate I've been given, wrapper and all, cardboard, any sign of the actual chocolate, will all have disappeared. But in Norway, they do something slightly different. You can't buy eggs like that. And what you do is you buy an egg that looks like this. Now, I picked this one clearly for its theological significance, the rabbit in the spotted headscarf and waving her son and daughter rabbit. Wait, there's little rabbits in this talk tonight. I apologise about that. Chicks. But anyway, they're of all different sizes, makes. And the idea is that you get the shell and then you put something on the inside and then you give it as a gift. And actually, it made me think, you know, the thing I like about this was, yes, you eat the chocolate, but actually you've got something left. And the idea is that perhaps you might keep it and use it again to give to somebody else, or you might just keep it. But actually, when we are Easter eggs, everything's gone. All trace of that Sunday when you were given it has disappeared. But what I liked about this was there was sort of something left. And it sort of made me think, again, so what? You know, if the Easter story is that important, that crucial, those things I've just been talking about in message of love and grace and miraculous and fulfillment of God's promise, is there something left after we've read it? Are we different or changed by the story we hear every time we hear it? Because if it is the pinnacle of all stories, surely as we leave, having heard that story and knowing how familiar it should be, there should still be something left like the shell of that. It shouldn't be that this time next week we've sort of forgotten the reality of it again and it's sort of disappeared a bit like we have maybe with the Christmas story. It should still be something that's very much at the forefront of what we're doing. There is a call to live differently every time we hear that story. And so I just want to dwell on three things that I think that story and the people's reactions, particularly in the story, have for us in way of leaving us with that shell, that challenge that's there for us to really live our lives for God. And the first one is more to do with loss. It was interesting that the women's reaction initially was one of loss and grief. You know, where's the body gone? I don't know if you've ever lost something. I had this awful moment a couple of weeks ago, and actually Mary Wilson's not here, but Robert, feel free to go home and tell your mother this, because it was after I met her, but I'm sure that wasn't the reason I had the awful moment. I was ferreting around at the bottom of one of the Sainsbury's shelves. If you've been to Sainsbury's Tunbridge Wells recently, it's like they're expecting you to either be really, really tall, at which point because you can't reach what's on the top shelf, or like tiny, tiny, or willing to actually lay on the floor to get into the bottom shelf, which is pretty much what I was doing. I wanted a particular thing on the bottom shelf. So there's me. I thought, I can't bend down. So in the end, I put my bag down. There's me on my knees, reaching out from underneath the bottom shelf. Get what I want, move on, going along my trolley, see Mary, think there's a nice chat with her. Excellent. As I get towards the end of the shop, I think, where is my bag with the cash that I've just taken out of the cash point that I owe my mum, the rest of my wallet and my cards, my car keys, my phone, everything in. I think I put it on the floor when I bent down to get the thing. And this moment of panic at that sense of loss, of, oh my goodness, I've lost something that's actually really quite valuable to me. And of course, luckily I got back to the customer services to find that some good-hearted Tunbridge Wesleyan had handed it in and it was all still there, and thought, thank goodness for that. It restored my faith in human nature. But, you know, that sense of that sort of loss doesn't just come with that feeling of grief. It comes with panic and confusion and a sense of what's actually happened here. I'm always bemused by something that Martin tells me. His son, Seb, has three toys called the Charlies. The Charlies are pretty much identical, aren't they, really? I think they've got slightly different coloured patches or tops or something. But the Charlies have become part of our lives. And originally there was one Charlie. Charlie was the toy that Seb had that he couldn't be without as a child. So because there was just this awful thought that one day they might lose Charlie, they thought they'd better buy a second Charlie just in case, so that if he does lose Charlie and he's inconsolable, he could have second Charlie. Anyway, after a while, second Charlie sort of came out. Is that right? And so then, of course, he got really attached to having two Charlies. So then they had to go and buy a third Charlie just in case one of the two Charlies disappeared. But that was that sense of actually the loss, the extent of the loss and the grief that that child would feel when he realised that one or two of his toys had disappeared, was a knowledge that he'd just be inconsolable. And so I sort of understand the reaction to a certain extent that the women felt in this story, a mixture of sort of loss, of grief, of confusion, of panic. But it made me think, okay, so what's the challenge for me in that reaction? Initially, do I grieve when God's presence is missing from my life? I sort of thought, actually, if I don't come to church for a week, or if I go a whole week and I don't read the Bible, or a few days and I don't pray, do I actually feel a tangible sense of having lost something? And if I don't, and this story means something, shouldn't I? I probably should feel that sense of loss and confusion that they felt. Maybe not to the same extreme, but maybe I should feel there's something missing if I've sort of moved away from God in my walk with him. So I guess the first challenge is, if it's going to be the so what of Easter, is where is God in your life? Is he close enough to you that if you do step away for him, just for a week, you feel that sense of loss. You begin to feel that sense of uncertainty, that sense of things not being quite as they should be. Or actually, can you go for weeks and weeks and weeks and never really touch base with him? And if you can, is that where you want your relationship to be with God? Do you want a closer walk with God? For those women, they were initially, in all of the Gospels, turned into this sense of turmoil. Where has it gone? They'd had such a traumatic couple of days. Do we feel that tangible sense of loss when we're not walking closely with God? The second thing I think we're challenged by in this story, in the sort of, okay, so what, is faith. You know, we can't blame them for being surprised, can we? I think probably if I was there, I wouldn't have been any different. You know, they didn't have as much scientific knowledge as we have today. But I think probably if somebody was saying to me, they've been, you know, risen from the dead, I'd be going, what? Come on, that's impossible. And yet there's a call to have faith here. You know, do we have absolute belief in God's power? Regardless of how impossible it might seem, regardless of how miraculous it might seem. Or are we like some of the people in the story that just, nah, I don't believe it, because it seems improbable. There was an interesting story that I was reading about a girl who'd given a testimony of something that happened to her with regard to faith. She was visiting some friends and she'd stayed quite late at night, later than she had expected. But it was a familiar area to her, it's her home area, so she didn't think there was any issue in walking home. So she walked home, she was walking on her own, it was very late, it was dark, and she knew she had to cut through an alley, and she got to the alley, and she wasn't overly happy about it, but she knew it was just a really short stretch, and she thought, well, I can get through this alley reasonably quickly, it'll be fine. And she thought, actually, I'm going to pray before I go on the rest of my journey. And so she stopped and she prayed for safety, and she prayed for protection. And she walked through the alley. And as she got towards the end of the alley, there was this man just sort of hanging around. And so again, as she walked, she just kept praying, Lord, keep me safe. Lord, protect me. Lord, get me home safely. And she walked on past him and she got home safely. I didn't think anything more of it. Until the next morning, when on the radio she heard that a girl had been attacked in that alley about 20 minutes after she'd been through it. And of course, at that point, she felt a whole range of emotions. She thought, it could have been me, was one of the things she felt. She said, I don't understand. Why wasn't it me? And then this sort of awful sense of, you know, it wasn't me and this poor girl that it happened to. But she felt that perhaps there was something she could do. So she went to the police station and she said to the police, you know, I was in the alley and I did see somebody hanging around. I might be able to help you. And so they put her in front of an identity parade for the person they'd got. And sure enough, she was able to identify the man who'd been in the alley. But one thing sort of bugged her. It was, you know, why he was there when I walked past. He could have attacked me. And she spoke to the policeman about it. And the policeman said that they'd asked the man why he hadn't attacked this girl if she came through first. And he'd said, why would I have attacked her? She was walking with two tall, strong men, one either side of her. And the girl talks about her testimony of feeling like that was an answer to prayer, a sense of God protecting her, walking with her. And you could dismiss it, couldn't you? You could say, oh, you know, maybe she's making it up. Maybe it's coincidence. But actually, faith is based on the stuff that we don't understand. You know, you could dismiss the events of this story. You could say it seems improbable. Faith is about being bold enough to believe when we don't have all the concrete understanding that makes it make sense. But this story calls us to the sort of faith that that girl had, that she needed to pray that something would happen, and that then when something did happen, it was God at work. Somebody wrote, faith hears the inaudible, sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. You know, faith wouldn't be half as powerful if there was certainty. If you had proof everything of every time, that wouldn't really be faith, would it? Because you sort of knew it was going to happen. You knew things would be the way they were going to be. Real faith, true faith, a faith that gets richer, is only faith when you really have the trust to believe in something that you don't know about whether you're going to get the true answer for. And I think sometimes our faith gets dented because we think, oh, we haven't had an answer to that. Or I didn't get the answer I wanted. Maybe we're just trying to rush God. Or maybe God has another plan we can't see. But I definitely think this story calls us to re-examine how strong is our faith. Do we believe the impossible? Do we believe the improbable? Wayne Dyer says, I am realistic. I expect miracles, which I think is a really great statement about faith. So again, so what? So if this story means something, not only I think do we have to consider where is God in our life? Do we feel lost if we don't spend time with God? How healthy is our faith? Are we always asking for answers? Can we trust in God? Do we believe in the miraculous? Or do we let people chip away at us and chip away at our faith? And finally, interestingly, something that I've never really dwelt on before, but in that story there was this command to go out. I think I've always dwelt on Easter Sunday very much, and actually even after that, on just, the wonder of the resurrection. But actually here, Jesus gives a challenge. He says to people, go out. Tell them. Be different. And if this story means anything to us, then there's a challenge for us as well, isn't there? There's a call for us to do that. There's a call for us to try and be everything that this story represents. Again, I came across a really interesting example of somebody living exactly that. Years ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her baby in her arms when she was overtaken by a blizzard. She never reached her destination, and when the blizzard had subsided, her body was found beneath a mound of snow. But they discovered that before her death, she'd taken off all of her clothing and wrapped them around the baby. And when they unwrapped the child, to their surprise and joy, they found that he was alive and well. She had given her life for her child. Years later, that child became David Lloyd George, Prime Minister of Great Britain. And there's a great example of just a mother's sacrifice, completely following the message at the core of the story. But I don't necessarily think that's necessarily being sacrificial is what we're supposed to take away from the story. It could be that. But actually, isn't it just a challenge to go out? And if we believe in the Easter story and we believe in the truth of the resurrection, for people to see that in the way that we live our lives. If people can't see that we're different because of that story, then we maybe haven't fully understood the meaning of the story. You know, do we live our lives honestly? Are we proud of who we are? God values us enough that he gave his son for us. Do we value ourselves as much as that? Are we proud of who we are, made in his image? Do we take up opportunities to tell others about faith? You know, on Tuesday morning when my colleagues say, so how was your Easter? Am I going to include, we had some really good Easter services at church? Probably not, but why not? Why shouldn't I say, actually, one of the best things about Easter was the Easter services at church? Would that not open up a conversation? Or will I just talk about Norway and the chocolate and the skiing? Or maybe I could talk about them all. Do we let those sorts of challenges go past? I've mentioned before, I think, I've got a friend who I used to work with who doesn't believe in God at all and is fairly anti and actually uses Facebook as a way of reminding everybody that anybody who believes is completely off beam somewhere. You know, do I always just let his posts that I know get seen by lots of people go away without any sort of answering? Or do I ever sometimes, with caution obviously, think actually there's an opportunity here to say, no, there is something true in religion, there is something true in faith, there is something true in my God, and I want to share it with you too. You know, it's not easy. No one said it was easy. If we want to live a Christian life, there's going to be challenges for all of us, and challenges probably that are different for me, different for Martin, different for Katie, different from every one of us here. But ultimately, if we believe in this story, we can't go out of that door the same person that came in. We have to look at ourselves and consider, when we're told to go out, firstly, how do we model that love of God in the way we are with other people? And actually, do we take up any opportunities to really help other people understand that vital message that we understand? It's not easy. I found this humorous prayer by a housewife, anonymous, I hasten to add. Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper, been nasty, greedy, overbearing, selfish or obnoxious. I'm really glad I've accomplished all these things on my own. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from that point on, I'm going to need all the help I can get from you. Amen. It's not easy. We know living a Christian life isn't easy. But this resurrection story is the motivation that should constantly be in our hearts to make us want to make our lives honour God and to make us want to go out and tell others about him. So this Easter, by next Sunday, by tomorrow morning even, is the Easter story to you that Cadbury's cream egg that has disappeared, the wrapper's gone, the chocolate's gone, there's nothing really left of it, and you'll carry on as you are, but actually the excitement of today, the depth of the message of love of today has sort of lost its impact, its immediacy that it had today? Or are you wanting the something left, something different, the something new that you've acquired? Whether that's that sense of actually, do you know, I want to walk more closely with God. I want to reevaluate where I am with him. I want to feel that sense of loss. If actually I go a few days and I haven't read his word or spoken to him, I want to have that level of relationship with God that I feel loss if I don't feel that I'm talking to him. Or is it about the faith bit of what I've been saying? Is it a sense of actually, I want to have more faith. I want to believe in the impossible. I want to believe in God having a plan for me. Or is the challenge for you in that command to go out, is it actually about feeling worthy enough to talk to other people about this fantastic story of freedom for us all? Is it about actually just having the courage and the words and the opportunities to do those things? Will the difference this story makes have disappeared, or will there be something remaining? How are you going to let this story really empower you and really shape the way you're going to live your life from here on? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the band to come up and play This Is My Desire. And I've put this poem of the cross on a cross shape, which you're welcome to take away. And I think it would just be nice just to spend a couple of minutes, really, just either joining the band in singing or just sitting quietly and reflecting and talking to God. Just reflecting on both the Easter story and the message of that forgiveness and that outpouring of love and sacrifice, but also on anything that we may have talked about this evening that you think, actually, yeah, that's something that's challenged me. I would like God's help with that, or that's something that I want to focus on. If I pray, and then if the band perhaps could come back and lead us in that final song, and feel free to join in and sing, or just to sit and to contemplate, or just to sit and listen or pray. Father, we come before you this evening knowing the familiarity of the Easter story. And Father, we can't help but again just be bowled over and want to thank you for the wonder of that outpouring of your heart for us. Father, we thank you for that sacrifice, and we thank you for that love and for that forgiveness and that grace. And Father, we just pray, Lord, it's our desire that we will be so impacted by that account, Lord, that Easter Day account, that it rests in our heart to make us those people that you want us to be. We want to walk closely with you, Lord. Lord, we want to be walking with you to that extent that when we're not with you, we miss your presence, or we miss having read your word. Lord, we want to have the faith that means that we can believe even when we don't understand, even when there may not be proof, even when we can't see the plan. Lord, we know you are faithful. Lord, give us the courage to believe in that, in you and all that you have. And Father, Lord, where we may feel unworthy to go out and to share the fire we have for you with others, Lord, give us those words, give us those opportunities. Perhaps challenge those parts of our lives, Lord, where currently we're not living as if we've heard that Easter story and that miraculous message of love, Lord. Challenge us to change those parts of our world and our life that if we've heard that story, need releasing. Father, you are great. You are wonderful. You are faithful. Lord, we just desire more and more of you, to walk with you. And just pray that you will show us how we can live our lives for you. Amen.